Now, this is a key point. It's important to remember that everything you build for God still belongs to God, to be used for His service. Everything that God, everything we build, it belongs to God. Everything we are, everything, it belongs to God for His service. The giftings that God gives us are for His service. And here's the thing, they are to be used for His service.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello and welcome back to In Christ Radio as we continue in our Hope Restored series, a verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Now last time, in chapter 10, we saw God's people clean the spiritual cobwebs out of their lives. Their commitment wasn't simply emotional. They began making practical changes in response to God's word. Today, we're moving through Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12 with the message titled, Three Ways to Worship. As we move through these chapters, we're going to bypass many of the lists of names, not because those aren't important. In fact, their inclusion in Scripture reminds us that once again, that people matter to God and their faithful services is remembered. But for the sake of our study, we're going to focus on two key elements that rise from these chapters. Sacrifice and worship. In chapter 11, people willingly sacrifice by relocating to Jerusalem. Then in chapter 12, the people gather for an incredible dedication of the completed wall with thanksgiving, music, singing, and celebration. And together we begin seeing that worship is much bigger than singing a song. True worship involves more than our lips. It involves lives willing to sacrifice, serve, and celebrate the goodness of God. Sometimes our greatest act of worship is simply being willing to go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do. So today let's ask ourselves, if worship costs you nothing, is it possible you've reduced worship to something you attend rather than something you live? Let's join Pastor Ben in Nehemiah chapter 11 with today's lesson, Three Ways to Worship. Here's Pastor Ben.
All right, guys, welcome, welcome, welcome. If you have your Bibles close by, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11. We are back in our verse-by-verse study, but what you need to know in chapter 11 and 12, we're going to cover both chapter and both 11 and 12 tonight. And we're not going to do verse by verse because it talks about people again and these people and these names. And we'll make mention of that other. But we will finish chapter 12 as we highlight that. And then you got 13, guys. And we're almost done with the book of Nehemiah. And then we're going to jump into the book of Esther. So we'll go Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther on Wednesday night. So give me a good amen if you're in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Now, again, you can always go back and read most of the groups of the names. You can read that on your own. And it's not that they're not important, but for the sake of our study, we're going to jump around more than we would usually. So tonight, guys, I want to talk to you about sacrifice and worship. Sacrifice and worship. Two key elements in the life of a believer that we don't hear much about. Okay? So sacrifice and worship. We're going to get really into this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Church, as we make our way to chapter 11, let's take a moment to recap what we have been studying, okay? Put on your thinking caps, and I want to share with you briefly what has occurred so far as the people gathered to worship. Now, before we jump into that, I want you to really feel the weight of worship. Worship. Oftentimes we get Americanized and we go, well, that was worship. We went to worship, or I missed worship, or would you help me play worship? And we use that term, but worship is so, so much. And so the children of Israel are gonna gather around here with Nehemiah, and they're gonna long for that connection they once had with God. They're gonna long for that. It's almost like when you first got saved and God was so real and so fresh, and you're just like, man, I just missed that connection. And sometimes when you're out in the desert, when you feel like God isn't there and you've been walking alone for a while, it's like, Lord, where are you? I don't feel like you're here. And again, think about that. The children of Israel, that's where they are right now. And let me go back and just kind of briefly share what we've studied. In chapter 8, let's go back to chapter 8. Ezra comes out. He reads from the book of the law of Moses. And how do the people respond? The people respond to God's word with physical acts of worship. You go, how so? With the raising of their hands, with a bowing down, with a shouting, amen. Because it wasn't an act. When they became aware of God's commands regarding the Feast of Booths, immediately they made preparations for that feast. And then over as we move to chapter 9, the people began to process the repentance. How? By the confessing of sins that had been revealed to them in God's word. And so again, in chapter 8, we're worshiping. You know, you are worthy of it all. And in our hearts, as chapter 9 comes up, we're like, Lord, I just want to be clean before you. And so you're just confessing those before him. And then in chapter 10, we see the people complete the process of repentance. How? By making a covenant to live their lives according to God's word. You see, I believe worship is always encompassed by action. Us doing something. Lord, forgive me. As we come to chapter 11 and chapter 12 here in the book of Nehemiah, we see the people are gathered for a common bond. They all participate. They are all important, and they celebrate what God has done, notice, through them together. You see, after all and the wall was done and the commitments had been made, they had a dedication service for the walls of the city. Now, this is a key point, and you go, why is that? It's important to remember that everything you build for God still belongs to God, to be used for his service. Come on, church, listen. You're not paying attention. Listen up. Everything we build, it belongs to God. Everything we are, everything, it belongs to God for his service. The giftings that God gives us are for his service. And here's the thing. They are to be used for his service. And this is a key point. Why? Because everything is done. You got to realize the commitments. Lord, we're sorry. Lord, we repent. We're coming back to the heart of worship, if you will. We're coming back to you, Jesus. We love you. There's that affection. There's that longing to be with Jesus. And again, we must remember. We must remember that what? Everything you build for God still belongs to God and is to be used for his service. I think that the highest calling of a human being is to worship God. That's the highest calling. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is looking, what? For people to worship him. If you're taking note, John chapter 4, 23 and 24 says this, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Why? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Look at verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Think about this, okay? This is what he says. This is God looking for people. Now let me take a step back, because I'm gonna share with you what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. But I want you to take a look back at your life and think of the things that we worship. We really worship. Okay, if you happen to go to a basketball game and you watch our great Texas Tech Red Raiders play and they're winning, we're worshiping. Yay! And we're high-fiving, and it's all of us in him, and we're yelling and we're screaming and we're yelling at refs. That's all worship. Oh, Pastor Ben, stop. It's not worship. We're created to worship. And God says, No. Here's what I want you to see. It's okay to root for your team. But it's not okay to worship them. I didn't hear anybody say amen there. They're just like, you talk about our Red Raiders. No. It could be any team. But we don't want to put a shrine to them. Because God says the hour, he says the now is, that true worshipers are going to worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. And so now your questions are like, okay, so what does that look like? Well, I went online, and this is a great website, gotquestions.org, and it says this, concerning worship in the spirit and truth, they write, worshiping God in spirit and truth means engaging in worship that's not confined to a specific location or regulated by Old Testament law. Well, what does it then? What is this? It involves a heart that loves God with all its might, a mind that understands God's nature, and a spirit that is informed by Scripture. This type of worship is centered on Christ. It's centered on Christ. It's rooted where? In God's word. And it's characterized by sincerity and integrity. The article goes on to say, it's a way of worship that is both personal and communal, reflecting a deep appreciation for God and a desire to glorify Him through our actions and an expression of love. To worship in spirit and truth is to make much of Jesus, to do it with a sincere heart, to do it with a heart of integrity, to lift your hands in adoration and glory to God. And yet, church, listen to me, we get caught up in all the little things. Well, the lyrics were wrong. Well, what's going on with that? Well, I don't know if I like this song. Well, I've never heard this song before. And we get caught up, and I'm not saying y'all, but I'm saying churches get so caught up in performance that we miss the worship. We miss the fact that we're supposed to be singing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We miss that fact. And again, think about what he says. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him exactly, with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, everything that's in us. And so we take a step back and we sing, you are worthy of it all. Did we mean it? Well, Pastor Ben, I didn't come here on Wednesday night to get... No, did we mean it? Or were we singing, you are worthy of some? Or is it all? Is it some or is it all? It's all of it. Okay, back to Nehemiah. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Keep that thought. So the children of Israel come and they have a dedication service of what? The newly finished walls of Jerusalem. And tonight we can see three things that the people did to worship God and three ways that we can worship and honor God. Okay, so if you're taking note, jot this down. You worship by your presence. You worship by your presence. And I'm not talking like Christmas presents. I'm talking you being here. You worship by your presence. Well, Pastor, you've opened the can of worms. Let's go. What do you mean? Well, Nehemiah listed names of people who were going to live inside the newly completed walls. There were five groups of people who were committed to living inside the city. Mentioned not because they were famous in biblical history, but each name represents a group that was important to God's economy. And here's what I want you to see. People are valuable to God. And let me say this to you. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to God. Don't ever forget that. Because oftentimes people will say, well, what can I bring to God? What could I do? I don't have anything to offer. And that's on the contrary. You're valuable to God. And we're going to see that in the scripture, okay? You worship by your presence. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, the leaders of the people dwelt in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who were willing, offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. You go, Pastor, what's going on here in verse 1 and 2? The leaders of the people are already living in Jerusalem, okay? The rest of the people drew lots to get one out of 10 to move into Jerusalem, that holy city. 9 remained in the other towns, right? And the people applauded those who voluntarily offered to live in Jerusalem. When we were in Israel about a month ago, I was thinking about that today. It was today we were touring. It was our first day on Wednesday about a month ago. And a week goes by, and we're in the city of Jerusalem. We're in the city of Jerusalem, and it's got a million people in Jerusalem, and it's a small, tight city. I mean, you, every car in Jerusalem, every car has scratches and bumps because that's how they drive. That's how small it is. It's like, and we asked our tour guide, her name is Hila. We asked her when she came from New York, she was born in New York. She moved and she goes, and Natalie goes, why did you move to Jerusalem? And she goes, who wouldn't want to live in Jerusalem? That was their coming back. That was their whole, who wouldn't want to live in Jerusalem? That's where you want to live. That's the place. But here, right now, it's empty. And so what's happening now is they go, okay, we need to repopulate the city. And so we're going to institute a draft so we can get people to come in and live there. Now, one out of every 10 families were chosen. Now, think about this. You had to move. You had to pack up and move. You had to move back to Jerusalem. You go, Ben, what's the big deal? I mean, they're in outer cities. It's, no. The people preferred the country because, see, they could grow their own food and it was more peaceful. They weren't worried about all this. And it's actually the same today, isn't it? There's a lot of people who like to move outside the city of Lubbock. They like to have a lot of land. They like to have a long driveway so they can see who's coming into their house 5 minutes before they get there. You know, it's like, yeah, someone's coming. Who is it? Same with them. But now we got to repopulate Jerusalem. They needed people in the city. And so they come up with, okay, here's the draft. We're going to cast lots to see. But it's right here, if you're taking note, that we get introduced to our first group. In verse 2, it said, those came willingly, chose to dwell there. Do you see that? And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves. You go, what does that mean? Here, jot this down. It's volunteers. It's volunteers. All right. How many of you want to live in Jerusalem? So people are like, I don't know. But you had some volunteers. You go, I will. I will, Pastor. And yes, there was a draft. But in the midst of the draft, there were those who said, no, we want to be here. And those people are so special to God. Oh, don't get me wrong. It wasn't that the other 9 families who didn't want to move there were like, okay, well, I guess you're special, I'm not. No. God loved everybody, but they're just so special. Why? Because I want you to think about this. Those who were willing to show up, to be part of what was going on, to live in Jerusalem and to rebuild your city. It was important to have people living in the city. You go, why? Because why would you build walls for security if you weren't going to have people living inside? And so it's like, okay, guys, we gotta repopulate the city. And you go, okay, Pastor, give me some point. Well, as we make our way for some application for you and I, your presence is important at time of worship. Your presence is important. By coming to church, okay, you're showing that you're giving priority to God. No, Pastor, it's just something we do. No, you're saying, God, you are my priority. Listen, you're taking away from something else to praise the Lord and listen to his word. I love it when it's a beautiful day out in Lubbock, Texas, and there's people in church. Because we could be out at the lakes, we could be having picnics, but people are going, no, you don't understand. All that's great, Pastor, but I love Jesus so much, this is where I want to be. This is where I want to be. And again, your presence, you worship with your presence, you worship the Lord by being here. And I think it's so important. But also, too, here's what you need to see. These people volunteered. They weren't voluntold. You're going to move. Kind of they were if they want. Okay, you got to go. But there were some that goes, no, we're ready to do. And here's the point. It's all about serving. And this is amazing because you simply come and you serve here at Calvary out of a love for God. Out of a love for God. There's no compensation. No perks. Just a heart who wants to make the difference in people's lives. On Wednesday, I show up. All the girls are cleaning, they're singing, they're having a good time. Nobody's got a gun to them going, you better clean the church, come on, you're gonna... It's out of a love for the Lord. I was thinking of Ron and Gloria. Okay, we're doing this 9-week course. They're here, they're doing it. Out of love for Jesus. You see, nobody's going, okay, well, listen, listen, Ron, we're going to take away your pension if you don't do something at church. And guys, again, I think of Joseph. Joseph shows up to church. He doesn't get paid here. Joseph, why are you here? I love God. Now I'm gonna go upload a video. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do that. It's like, I'm just like, praise the Lord, man. Now he doesn't come on Wednesdays because he has to sleep, or else he'll sleep during church in my message. And we've all heard that, and we don't want to hear that. So, but he'll show up. He'll show up. Think about this, guys. We see people just like us, willing to give of their time and their talents. Wow. You know what blesses a pastor's heart when someone's like, yeah, I'll do it, Pastor. And they just do it. The church is cleaned every week. The money's counted every week. The songs are put in. So, you know, it's amazing. But let me say this to you. Worship means you have to be here. Worship means you have to be here. Like, we can't work from home. Now, I didn't say you can't worship at home. You can worship at home, but you need to be here. One time I was sitting in the front row at Calvary Chapel, Santa Fe, many, many years ago, and I was praying to the Lord during worship, God, how can I bless somebody? I just want to bless. I want to be a blessing to somebody. I had my eyes closed. I just want to be a blessing, and I'm just worshiping, and that's what I was really thinking, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I just wanted to be a blessing. I didn't know how or who you're going to bring me. And when worship got done, one of the guys who was on the worship team came up to me and said, wow, I was watching you worship. You are such a blessing. I was just like, wow. So we're blessing each other here, guys. Showing up is a blessing. Your gift is to God here. Someone comes in and sees your smiling face and feels better. A little hug, a little, how are you? We need that. And that's exactly here. And you might say, Pastor, you're just wanting a big church. You just want to fill every seat. You want us here. No. Here's what I want. I want us to experience the Lord in worship. And I love seeing your face, but worship means you have to be here. Let me illustrate it this way. A pastor once said to a person, you need to join the army of the Lord. And my friend replied, I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor. Pastor questioned, how come I don't see you except at Christmas and Easter? And he whispered back, I'm in the Secret Service. So the first group is volunteers. And we thank you for your service to the Lord. Now in verses 3-9, these are the people, names of people dwelling in Jerusalem. So we're going to skip over 3-9. We're going to go to verse 10. But I want you to see the second group, those that worked in the temple, okay? Well, verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says, of the priest, Jedidiah and his son, Joarib and Jehoiakim, okay? So that's one simple verse, but here's what I want you to know. There were 822 priests who worked in the temple. So remember, you have volunteers, okay? You have volunteers who come and serve, and then you have those who work at the church. Now, right now, there's only two people here at the church on staff. Of course, our hope has always been that we would have a pastoral staff here, a pastoral on staff. We would have pastors and we would have others to help the church in serving. That's always been our heart. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.